Please open your Bibles to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, which is the call of Christ. This is a chapter in the book of Proverbs that when we talk about wisdom crying out is a call of Christ. It's the call of the gospel. It's not the only part in Proverbs that has this, but in particular this chapter, as we read, you'll hear more. We've considered this probably a year and a half ago now, working through Proverbs, but this is a glorious call, and a call to wisdom, a call to hear and heed the words of Christ, and that's what we're going to come to as we then turn to Luke 8 and hear Christ preach to the multitudes, including us. So, Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen. For I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters could not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Let's turn then to Luke 7. We'll read verses 18 to 35. And we'll be spending our time in the preached word on verses 24 to 35. Luke 7, verse 18. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things that Jesus had been doing. And John, calling two of his disciples, said to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And at that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." Let's ask the Lord to bless his word. Our Lord and our God, we do seek your work in our hearts. Apply this word to us. Encourage us, convict us, grow and mature us. In every way, Lord, continue to perfect the work you've begun in us, and do so, we pray, through your word. Help us, Lord, to listen with attentive hearts and not to be distracted by things we hear or see or may think or feel that are, Lord, outside of what we ought to be doing, looking at and hearing this morning. So we pray for focus, and we pray for a heart that rejoices in the good news of the gospel. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we come back to the Gospel of Luke this morning, and we pick up with what Jesus has to say to the multitudes after the messengers from John the Baptist have gone back to John. You'll remember that Jesus had been proclaiming and preaching the gospel. The multitudes were following him, and as he was doing this as well, he was demonstrating who he was by his mighty miracles that he was performing, the healing of the servant, the centurion's servant, and then the raising of the widow's dead son outside the city gates of Nain. And here, as this news is spreading, it reached John, who's in prison, imprisoned by Herod. And John is struggling with doubts. He's struggling with fears. He's struggling with, is this real? Is my salvation secure? Is Jesus really the Messiah? Have I preached the right message? Have I brought to the people to the right man or pointed them in that way? John was struggling with doubts, but as we heard a few weeks ago, when we considered this passage, Jesus graciously encourages John. Jesus graciously ministers to John. His response was to demonstrate for John's disciples his power and his might, showing them by his healings and by his preaching that the gospel promises of Isaiah and others was being fulfilled in him. He was doing what the Messiah was prophesied to do. And then he sends them back to John with that message. Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. Go and tell him. His faith is not in vain. His faith is not misplaced. And he says, he gives that final blessing. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. As we consider, that's a message for you and me today, for we too will have moments and times of doubt and struggle. We will wonder about our faith, or we may have questions about our Savior. And we can, instead of running away from him, thinking, well, he doesn't want to hear any of this, we can go to him as John did, and we can ask him and seek from him and humbly petition him, "Lord, Lord, help my heart, encourage my soul, give me clarity in the midst of doubts." That's a message and a response. The response of Christ is for us to look to Jesus, look to his works and what he's done and accomplished. Come to him in his word, seek him in prayer, and find comfort from your God. Well, today, now Jesus picks up from that interaction with John's disciples to proclaim the gospel message to the people around, and really to set up a comparison between those who heard John and Jesus preach and received that as the very words of God and the words of salvation, and those who heard and rejected, who arrogantly and proudly said, "We don't need that, we don't need them, and we don't need their message," and who mocked instead of believed. In our world today, that there are really three groups of people. There are those who have heard the gospel and have, by the grace of God, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved. And for those who have done that, this word or this gospel message is not old news, but it's still needing to be freshly applied into our lives every single day. We need reminding. We need growth in our understanding and in our faith. And we need to be hearing that gospel good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior that God has sent into the world. That message is the message we need. Well, then there's another group of those who have heard the gospel as well, but have stubbornly refused it, have rejected Christ, have rejected the messenger and the message, have rejected God and have said, "No, my wisdom is greater than God's." And then there's the third group of those who have not yet heard the gospel, who know they are condemned before God, because that is what we all know as those before God, made in God's image, but have not heard the gospel, have not heard of the good news, have not heard that there is a good message from God, a message of salvation, a call to believe. That's in the world around us. We ought not to think that amongst us on any given Sunday that these groups are not represented. We have those who have heard and believed by God's grace. And there are those who come amongst us and perhaps here this morning who have heard and yet stubbornly reject the gospel. And there are others who come and who have never heard or have never heard it clearly presented, the gospel. They do not have enough to understand who Jesus is and what he does. Now, I trust by God's grace that doesn't apply to any of us this morning, but if it does, then by God's grace, by the end of this morning's sermon, that won't apply to any of us who are here or watching online or listening on the telephone. God knows our need, and this is a need then. This is a message that what Christ is going to preach then is what a message we still need to hear today. We need to continually hear the simple message of the gospel, because it's a simple message of God's word that has the power to transform and change our lives. Have you believed the gospel message? Have you believed what you have heard? Are you a child of wisdom, of God's wisdom, not the world's wisdom? Have you believed? We need to receive God's message of salvation instead of rejecting him and his wisdom. That's what Jesus is declaring as he sets up this contrast. Receive God's message of salvation instead of rejecting him and his wisdom. And that's how we'll look at this text from verses 24 to 29. Receive God's message of God's message of salvation. And then verses 30 to 35, do not reject God and his wisdom. So receive God's message of salvation. First, receive those who preach Jesus Christ. The messages of John had departed. They were heading back to bring the message Jesus had given them for John. But now Jesus begins to speak to the multitudes about John. He takes this opportunity to speak to them about John and about the message that John brought. Notice how Jesus speaks so well of John. He takes this opportunity to declare to the multitudes how highly he regarded John. Here's a man who was struggling with doubt, who was struggling and wondering, Lord, he was wondering if this Messiah, if this Jesus was the Lord that he had been proclaiming. He was doubting Jesus. But now Jesus doesn't describe John as, what a shameful display of unbelief that John had. Yeah, can you believe what those guys had to come and talk to me about? He didn't shame John. He didn't speak ill of John. He didn't look down on John for his struggles. And it wasn't just what he portrayed in front of the messengers of John so that they wouldn't take any back a bad word. It was what he said to the crowds. John would have been none the wiser of what Jesus had to say. But Jesus has a good word about John. Jesus didn't let a moment of struggle in John's life define everything there was to know about John. Our moments in our lives of struggle do not define us. They are not the whole of us in our Christian life. Remember that as you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, that where there are moments of sin, moments of struggle, moments of heartache, it does not define them. If they are in Jesus Christ, that defines them. Being in Christ defines who we are. So let's show great compassion to one another. So often we have, the gossip flows, and it's like, could you believe that person did it? And that, you know, isn't that the thing that sticks in your mind? Now when you're thinking of that person, you're thinking of a moment in their life. That's not fair. That's not how God deals with us. That's not how Jesus dealt with John. I notice as well, Jesus was not a jealous man. He was not jealous of John. He was not trying to knock him down to elevate himself. John certainly understood, I need to decrease because the Christ needs to increase. But Jesus didn't say, let me throw a few shots at John so you won't think too much of him because that'll make me look better. That doesn't work either. That'll never work. When you cut someone else down to try to make yourself better, look better, it does not work. And certainly God sees and God knows, and it's sinful. But Jesus, here as he speaks of John, he speaks lovingly. He speaks carefully about John because he's full of care for him. And he asked them, there's no doubt many in that crowd that had heard John's message, perhaps had gone to the wilderness and had been baptized by John, or at least had heard and perhaps had rejected. There would have been religious leaders mixed in here who were trailing Jesus and finding reasons to accuse him, but here Jesus asks them about this John and his ministry and the baptism. And he says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? When you went out into the remote wilderness by the Jordan River where John was ministering, what drew you to say today, I'm going to take a long journey into a place that is not very hospitable and kind, and we're going to go hear what this John has to say. Did you go out because you wanted to see a reed shaken by the wind? In other words, did that attract you to John, that he was somebody blowing in the wind, and you know, one wind of doctrine or another wind of doctrine, he was shaky. You didn't know where he stood. That certainly wasn't John, was it? You knew where you stood with John. He wasn't the type of guy that was afraid to tell you what's what. He called anyone to repentance in Jesus Christ, even those religious leaders who stood there thinking, who, me? Not me. John was not a reed being, it was not a plant or something just blowing around, weak and flimsy. And then Jesus says, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Now that would have probably made the people laugh because John certainly was not, as he was in his camel skins with his leather belt on and eating wild honey. You know, they picture John and then they're thinking, he's not the type to be lounging around in some fancy palace where Jesus says those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. That wasn't John. In fact, John perhaps could have had that, couldn't he? But he didn't. He preached to Herod and Herod threw him in prison and didn't welcome him back into his cushy lifestyle. To say, hey, come and dine with me and eat me. He heard John preach, but then he threw him back into the prison. No, that's not who John was. Jesus said, well, what did you go out to see? A prophet. And they would have all probably nodded, saying, yes, he's a messenger from God. He was somebody, that's why we attracted us to him. It had been 400 years, and all of a sudden, there's a guy preaching a message, and it seems very much a message from God. Let's go listen to what God has to say to us as his people. And Jesus is not dissuading them from that. He's saying, yes, he's a prophet, but I'll tell you this, he's more than a prophet. He's more than you've probably even imagined him to be. He's more than just any other prophet. And how could Jesus say this? Well, he brings in the prophecy from Malachi, which was the promise of the Lord to his son, to Jesus. Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The Father was saying, I'm going to send one who's going to call the people to repentance. He's going to pave the way for your entrance into the world for the work that you are called to do. Not only was John a prophet of Jesus, Malachi was a prophet of John. And prophesied, John himself was prophesied as to come as the final great messenger before the Messiah would appear. And he was more than a prophet, as Jesus is essentially stating to them, and we'll state in verse 28 as well. Here is one who was no ordinary prophet. He came to proclaim the way of the Messiah, but he also did his job very well. He fulfilled his work faithfully. He preached. He called men to repentance. He was unafraid of those who would not take kindly to his message. But he called and he pointed. And when Jesus appeared, he said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he didn't take a ministry that was to boost himself up. He kept saying, I'm just baptizing you with water, but there's one coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He was saying, I must decrease, he must increase. He knew his mission was short-term, not long-term. But he didn't say, well, if I don't get anything out of this, then what am I doing this for? He said, I want to serve the Lord faithfully, and he did. And Jesus then, that's one of the reasons Jesus says, and I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. There's none greater because he did well. He did so well. But there's none greater also because John was the last prophet before the arrival of Christ. All the other prophets before John were prophesying from a distance, at least 400 years out, of course. Malachi was the last prophet that we have, that he prophesied 400 years out of the coming of the Christ. But now John is at the doorstep of entering into the new era of history. He's right at the threshold of this era, and he didn't quite cross it, but he's there. He sees, he points. He was the final messenger before Christ. He had the greatest mission, the greatest message. And he himself, though he didn't see much, he saw Christ come and was able to point people not just to the future, but to the here and the now, the present. This is the one you need. Jesus is saying, here's a man you ought to value. You went out to see him? Good. You went out to hear him? Good. You need to value him and his message because it's a message that brings you to the Messiah. It's the message of truth and hope and the gospel. This man preached well, and he preached faithfully the message he had been given. When you sit under the ministry of God's servants, when you hear God's word preached to you, you need to do something with this message. You need to respond to that message. It needs to make a difference in your life. It's not good enough to show up at church, to sit under sermons, and to walk away and to say, well, that sounded really good, and that was really put together, and I really like that illustration, and it makes no difference at all in your life, and it doesn't change how you live, and it doesn't affect you, and thinking, and it doesn't, and you, and when there's conviction, you kind of stuff it away and wait till next week. But you need to do something, and God calls us to take it and believe it, to rejoice in it, and to lay it up in our lives, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. That's what happens when you realize that the one whom God has sent to you is God's messenger to you, not his own, not bringing his own message, his own wisdom, his own salvation, but the salvation, the message, the wisdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying to these people. Who did you go out to see? And what then, in a sense, have you done with what you heard him say? Not only must you receive those who preach Jesus, but of course you need to receive Jesus himself. That is, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And Jesus has more to say than to that. He has more to say. He says, speaking very highly of John, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But then he adds, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John was on that threshold of entering the new era that Christ was bringing, the new covenant era. But he did not walk over. He did not cross over it. Christ now has come, but John didn't see the kingdom coming. Didn't see the kingdom come in its fullness. How can Jesus say that the least person, not just the least prophet, but the least person in the kingdom of God, the least one who has seen and heard the message of Jesus Christ who has come, how is he greater than John? It's because they are a witness to the fullness of the work of Jesus Christ. John was still living in a world where most of it was prophesied and little fulfilled. And now those who are least in the kingdom of God, you who are the smallest, most insignificant believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have seen far more than John did. You've seen his fullness. John saw, knew something of perhaps of his birth, and he saw him and was able to point people to him from a distance, but he did not hear his preaching. He did not see his miracles. He did not follow him to the cross and see his death and see his burial and his resurrection and watch his ascension. John was not there to witness those things. But we, who have the very witness of the Word of God, are able to know and know far more than John did or any other person who lived, any other believer who lived before Christ came, who lived in hope of the promises being fulfilled. This is not to knock down John. This is not to bring him down, but it's to emphasize Christ's greater work. It's to elevate Christ. It's to emphasize that as much as John preached a good message, it needed Christ to be true and full. And that where the message of the gospel is preached after Christ has come, that you who hear that message hear a message that is far greater, even from the weakest preacher, that is far greater than even the greatest prophet could preach before Christ. And that even when you hear preaching in the Old Testament, it's always done in light of what has been fulfilled by Christ in the New, so that even your understanding of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, is far greater than even the prophets who prophesied could understand. J.C. Ryle writes that he says we have probably very little idea of the wide difference between the religious knowledge of the best instructed Old Testament believer and the knowledge of one familiar with the New Testament. We little know how many blessed truths of the gospel were at one time seen through a glass darkly, but which now appear to us plain as noonday. Our very familiarity with the gospel makes us blind to the extent of our privileges. The child who knows the story of the cross possesses a key to religious knowledge which patriarchs and prophets never enjoyed. Boys and girls, do you hear that? The fact that your parents have taught you about Jesus Christ, that he has come and lived and died and rose again, you know more than Abraham did. You know more than Elijah did. You know more than they did because you've seen its fulfillment. You've heard of its fulfillment. The child who knows the story of the cross possesses a key to religious knowledge which patriarchs and prophets never enjoyed. That's not room for us to boast and look down on John and on Elijah and on Abraham. Yeah, see? As if somehow you were the great discoverer. You cracked the code. You discovered the truth all on your own. No, not at all. That's to get on your knees and say, thank you, Lord, for showing me this truth, giving me this knowledge. And don't despise it. Don't take it for granted. Don't assume it. It's always going to be there. Don't assume that you can just treat it with little regard, but love it, give thanks for it, praise God for it. He's put you in this place in history. He's brought you in the world in this time to know of him, to believe on him, and to serve him, to proclaim this message to others. This is the privilege and the blessing of those who have entered the kingdom of God, entered into that kingdom of which Jesus Christ brings us in, where he himself is the king, where we come not by fighting our way in, but by simply, or not by buying our way in, but simply by believing the message that Jesus Christ has come to proclaim, that John proclaimed about Christ. He is the one. But Jesus Christ comes and says, "You enter my kingdom, believe that that you are a sinner and I'm a Savior. I'm the Savior. Come to me for rest. Come to me for peace. Come to me to be reconciled to the Father." That's the message that we need to hear and receive and believe. We need to believe in Jesus. And if you have, then give thanks to God for the knowledge he's given you, but knowledge not just for the mind, but for the heart. Knowledge that has been pressed upon you and where you have been brought to say, yes, this is where I rest all my hope. In Jesus Christ is all my hope. Now, the people then hearing this message, their response was joy and thankfulness, wasn't it? It was rejoicing when all the people heard him. Even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. They're hearing this message. They're hearing John spoken of well. They're rejoicing because it's being affirmed to them that, yes, their response to John was right. They heard him. They were convicted by him of this, their sin. Even the worst of the sinners that in those days, the tax collectors. Now, they repented. They came. They believed. They received that baptism of repentance, which pointed them not that they were saved by the baptism, but pointed them to the Christ who would save them. And now they hear Jesus preaching, saying, this is all coming true. What John said was true. And calling them to believe in him as the Messiah. When it says there they justified God, it's not that they, as men, stood in judgment over God and decided God was righteous. Good, now we proved it. No, what this means is they declared God to be right and good in his message. He was just. He was right to call them to repentance. He was right to call them sinners. He was right to point them to their need for a Savior, and he was good and faithful to provide that Savior. That's what it means when they justified God. They acknowledged that God had led them well, and they rejoiced that they themselves were forgiven. They were humble before God. That's what we need. That's what you need this morning. Humility. God doesn't want your show of perfections. He doesn't want your show of how good you think you are and oh, maybe I've slipped up a little. No, he wants a broken heart, a contrite spirit. He wants the tender heart that these people had who heard, who were convicted, who repented, and who had received John's baptism. He wants us to confess freely that he is right, he is the only way, that we need a Savior, and that he is righteous to demand payment for sin and gracious to give us Christ who paid it. Receive God's message of salvation instead of rejecting him and his wisdom. There's only one right response to the message. The message that John and Jesus brought, not the messages, they weren't two different messages, they were the same message. There's only one right response. That's what we've just heard and considered. Receive, believe it. But there's another way. There is a rejection that leads to destruction. And that's what Jesus warns about in the rest of the text. Do not reject God and his wisdom. And he says in verse 30 to 34, don't be like foolish children. Don't be like foolish children. You know, there were those who rejoiced, who gave thanks, who justified God. But then in verse 30, we learn, sadly, there were others who had heard John's preaching and now heard Jesus preaching and continued to reject the will of God for their salvation. And so this is, when it talks about Pharisees and lawyers, the lawyers there are those who were scribes, those who are experts in the religious law. They were, we would call other places call them scribes, the Pharisees and the scribes. The religious leaders, tragically, rejected the message of God. They were fools for hearing a message of hope and saying, no thank you. Or, no worse than that, mocking it. They were proud. They didn't need help. They didn't need salvation. They didn't need righteousness outside of themselves because they thought they had plenty of their own and some to spare. Not the foolishness of just thinking of this and the foolishness of Roman Catholic theology that thinks that there are saints who have extra good works that they can spread around. And if you don't have enough good works, you can go get some from the saints. And it's just foolishness. There's only righteousness in Jesus Christ. There's no righteousness in any of us, from ourselves. But they heard the message of John. They heard his baptism preaching, and it was too much. That cost too much. They would have to acknowledge they were sinners. They would have to repent. Their lifestyle would have to drastically change. It was too much. It cost too much. And when Jesus came on the scene preaching, they didn't believe his message either, and they didn't like it any more than they liked John's. They rejected God's will for them. Now, when Luke writes here that the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, he's not talking about the eternal decree of God concerning their election, the secret will of God. He's talking about the revealed will of God, the will of God that comes to us clearly when God calls us to repent and believe in the gospel, when he calls us sinners who need to repent of our sin. That's the will of God that's being referred to here. They heard the message. They were called to repentance, and they heard John and Jesus both say, God is calling you to repent of your sin, turn from your evil, and turn to him. And they said, no. They said no. If you're hearing you are hearing the gospel this morning. It's not an if. You are hearing the gospel this morning. And if you're rejecting the gospel this morning, you're rejecting God's will, for He calls you. He says, come to me, be saved. And you say no. Don't reject it. Don't make that same foolish mistake. Don't be a fool like these Pharisees, religious leaders. If you've not believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, today is the day. Do not reject, not harden your heart and reject Him again. And Jesus then, we have these Pharisees and scribes who rejected and who were not baptized by John, didn't need repentance. Jesus then asked this question, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? Now Jesus wasn't just talking about the people who lived in that time frame when the term actually for this generation in Luke is frequently used to, almost I think every time used, to refer to the unbelievers of that time. To refer to those who are the men of this generation, or this generation often refers to those who rejected, who heard, but were not wanting to believe. So it's not so much a timestamp as it is a reference to those who would not believe. And so if you are not believing in Jesus Christ, you are a man or a woman of this generation, of unbelievers, of those who refuse to believe in whom God had sent. Well, Jesus says, what are they like? He said, they're like children sitting in the marketplace. They're gathered to play one day, and they're all calling to each other, and they're upset with each other because nobody wants to agree on what they want to play. They're saying, well, we played a nice happy tune, and we're all going to have a wedding, and Susie was going to be the bride, and Timmy was going to be the groom, and Johnny was going to be the minister, and it was all going to be fun, and now nobody wants to do that. So then we thought, well, let's not do that, but since we're on the idea of services, why don't we have a funeral? And so, a Cam over there, he might be the corpse, and we'll have... Samuel, and he's gonna preside, and then thankfully we've got a couple musicians here. They're gonna play a really sad song, and we're gonna sing a sad song together. So we're gonna get in the mood for this funeral. And then the kids are they're yelling at each other. You don't want to do that either. Nobody's happy. Nobody wants to do anything. Nobody wants to. You don't want this extreme. You don't want that extreme. You're not happy with anything. Perhaps we don't need to go back 2,000 years to imagine such a scene. Whereas we're not really in the summer, but the dog days of summer, sometimes kids are bored, nobody wants to do anything, and they get 15 suggestions, then 30 different suggestions, and they still, nothing's good enough. There's nothing good enough. We don't like these ideas. And Jesus is saying that's what these religious leaders are like. They're childish. They're not childlike in the good sense of humble before the Lord. No, they're childish. They don't want to hear the message. They don't like the message, no matter how it comes. There's nothing that pleases them. They reject both John and Jesus. John the Baptist, Jesus says, came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he is a demon. Yeah, John had a prophetic ministry. He was, in a sense, strange compared to the culture of the day, but he dressed strange, he ate strange, he preached a strange message of repentance and calling them to repent. That's not what their religious leaders had been teaching them for a long time. He was just too strange. He was too strange. They mocked him. He's a madman. He's a demon. There's something wrong with him. Don't listen to that. He's crazy. He's crazy. Now, interestingly, they also said that about Jesus, didn't they? He is a demon. It's by the prince of demons that he casts out demons. And Jesus says what he says at another point. He says if they've said that about your master, what are they going to say about you? Yeah, you're crazy. You Christians are crazy. You believe that? You believe the world was made in 6 days? You believe that you believe these things? You're nuts. Don't want you around me or my kids. Well, then Jesus was not any better to them. Jesus gets the other label. Jesus comes, has in a sense a different outward ministry than John. John was set apart specifically for a particular reason as a Nazarite, under the Nazarite vow, and specifically the way he conducted himself. But Jesus comes and he eats and drinks, not excessively. He didn't fast as John and his disciples did. He enjoyed meals. He sat down at meals with people, and then they thought, well, then you don't like him either. He's a glutton. He's a wine bibber, which is just another way of saying he's a drunk. He drinks too much. He likes wine. And he's Look at him. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Remember in back in chapter 5, I think it was, that you know, Levi was called to be one of his disciples and as a tax collector. And then Levi called together all his friends and sinners, and they had a meal, and all they were looking in on this, the religious leaders thinking, who are you hanging out with? Who are your friends? Who are you spending too much time with them? So you're a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Thank God Jesus Christ is a friend of tax collectors and sinners, or else he wouldn't spend any time with us. You would not be invited to his dinner parties. They were wickedly childish. It didn't matter who was preaching the gospel message. They didn't like him. Dale Ralph Davis says, John is too weird. Jesus is too wild. No matter how God speaks to this people, unbelief is not satisfied. Contrary to what we often assume, unbelief is not thoughtful and rational, but twisted and perverse. Unbelief is not thoughtful and rational, but twisted and perverse. What can you learn from this? Don't live your life to impress other people. Don't sell yourself so that others will like you and be impressed by you and then hopefully maybe be impressed by the God you serve. People are fickle. And if they're unbelievers, they're twisted and perverse, as Davis says. They're not rationally rejecting the gospel. They're not thinking it through and thinking, that's not for me. They're rebellious against God. And no matter how you present yourself, they're not going to like it. If you take it too seriously, they're going to mock you for being too serious. And then if you lighten up a little bit, then they're going to tell you, look, you're not much different than me, so what difference does it make? And it doesn't matter how you live your life, they're not going to care. And they're not going to suddenly like you. The unbeliever is not going to be impressed. Just live for God. Live for God. Give your life in His service. Don't live under the shadow of anyone and think, I've got to prove myself to this person or prove myself to that person. Live for God by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and let your example be what it may, and let others receive you or reject you as they will. Now, that doesn't sound pleasant. I recognize that even sounds just very maybe unpleasant. But you're not going to impress the world. You're not going to make them like you. As believers, we need to love one another as we love our God, and we know that God loves us, though the whole world may reject us. That matters far more. That has eternal value. When someone tells you you're too Christian, it's because they're too convicted by you and by the life you live. Live for Jesus, give your life for Him, and by your life be a witness to the gospel. Don't be like foolish children, rejecting this or that, not listening to the message of Christ, but be a wise child. Be wise, verse 35, Jesus at the end, his statement here, but wisdom is justified by all her children. Those who are wise are those who heard the message of John and Jesus and recognize, though the men may be somewhat different, the message is the same, and they're both messengers from God with a message I need to hear and believe. This is a wisdom worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who enables us to see, who enables us to believe, who enables us to receive and accept what God has to say to us. Yes, Jesus Christ was a messenger who far outshone the message of John, or who far outshone John. He is like the sun held up to the candle. Jesus' message was greater. It was full of fulfillment, but still they had the same message. It was a message that centered on Jesus, a message that called men and women and children to repentance. Jesus says wisdom is known by her children. That is, the children of wisdom are those who repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and who live their life the way God has commanded it. Again, we have that language, just like in verse 29, of being something being justified. Wisdom is justified by all our children. That is, those who have believed in the message of wisdom are those who declare it to be right and good. The only right message, the only right and good message of salvation, and that the only right response is to believe it. The world's wisdom, which rejects the wisdom of God, is foolishness. But God's wisdom is the wisdom that comes to us centered in Jesus Christ and comes with power to save, to change us. Wisdom calls. Jesus Christ himself calls, as we read in Proverbs 8. He is the wisdom of God who calls with this great message. And have you heeded that message and holding to him and his ways, then praise God, give thanks to him. Boys and girls, you have been baptized, have been that in your baptism, you've had the gospel proclaimed and preached that it's God's wisdom that you would know that message from your earliest days and hear the call to have that baptism, not just on the outward washing with water, but the inward, having your heart changed and transformed. That means you need to believe on this Lord Jesus Christ. To hear this message for yourself and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. To be a wise child, even as a young child. To be wise, that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask God, Lord, make me wise, don't make me foolish. Give me joy and thankfulness in the message that you have sent, even by all the messengers by whom you've sent it, especially Jesus. Receive God's message of salvation instead of rejecting him and his wisdom. That Jesus has preached and proclaimed. Took this opportunity to speak of John and also then to proclaim the gospel message that John preached, that Jesus preached, that proclaim the wisdom of God for our salvation. Whoever we are this morning, wherever we are before God, this is a call for us all to be found following God, believing in this true wisdom that he has given us. As God's people, those who have believed, who are wisdom's children, we give thanks and praise God. But we also need to remember and hold on to this and live out of it so that tomorrow we're not thinking I've got to do something beyond what God has given me in Christ to try to make things right and make things good. You need to live in this message and stay in this message. Don't move. Don't pack up and go somewhere else. Stay in this wisdom. And don't worry about the world's rejection. It's not pleasant. It's not always without pain, but it is still the sure and right and wise way to live is to rest in Christ and not worry about the world. If you're not yet in Christ, if you're not yet a believer, today is the day of salvation. Humble yourself before God. Don't rest in your own wisdom, but believe on his. It's a simple message. It's a simple message of the gospel, one we need to be reminded of. Again, we're going to be reminded of it this afternoon, and as we come to the Lord's Supper this afternoon, recognize that by God's grace, we who have been brought into the kingdom can meet and dine with Jesus Christ the King, to be refreshed, encouraged, strengthened, to live for him in this world. By God's grace, may we each believe and live out of the wisdom of God, rejecting the world and receiving Jesus. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for proclaiming to us again this morning your wisdom. We thank you for hearing the words of wisdom himself, Jesus Christ. We pray that each one of us would believe on him. Give us, Lord, from this knowledge and wisdom that you've given us from the heart to be able to tell others about him. For there is a world of many who have heard the gospel and have rejected it, and many, even in our own communities, who've never really heard the gospel, but who need it. Lord, give us opportunities as a church. I pray that this message may reach many others. Lord, whether others that watch it and its recording or as it comes, Lord, from you to our hearts and goes out into our workplaces and other places. Lord, help us to speak of that wisdom and to not live for the world, not try to impress the world, but to live for you. And may Lord, may you make us effective in the world to bring this gospel message and use us. And give us, Lord, we pray, to see other lives transformed by your wisdom. Oh, what a delight it is. And to you be the glory and the praise for all of that in our lives and in the lives of those you'll use us in. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Continue to stir our hearts by it and mature us in the Christian faith and save us if we're not yet in Christ. In him we pray. Amen. Let's sing hymn 140 in response, hymn 140, A Word of God Incarnate.